Let us now continue worshiping our God, now reading His Word in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The book of Judges, verses 7 through 11. The first judge of the book of Judges, Othniel. Othniel. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. As you open your Bible, the title of the message is Spiritual Slavery. Spiritual Slavery. Here is the word of our God. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamia. The people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let us pray again. Father, glorify your Son. As we know more about your truth and the greatness of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin has the power and ability to enslave people. Sin has the power and the ability to enslave people. John 8:34. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. With that truth in mind, let us consider then this text of Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And it is the time this evening to examine ourselves and see if we battle against slavery in our hearts. God, the text will give us 2 points about spiritual slavery. The slavery in the church, verses 7 through 8. And the Savior or Liberator of the church, verses 9 through 11. The slavery in the church and the Savior of the church. First, slavery, spiritual slavery, you see slavery in the church, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did they do that? They do that because they forgot the Lord. They forgot what God has done for them, redeeming them from Egypt, from the slavery that they were under Pharaoh. And because they forgot that, they started to serve the Baals and the Asheroth, the idols, two idols there. And the verb to serve means to worship, okay? To worship these false gods. But also the verb to serve means to be a slave, to serve as slaves. It has that meaning as well. So the text is teaching us that they were spiritual slaves of idols. In their hearts, inside of them, they were serving or being slaves of false gods. The people of God, they were capable of serving and being slaves of false gods. Those two gods, the Baal and Asheroth, are male and female gods. And in the pagan culture at that time, they believed that after the idol's intercourse, the semen of the male god would come to earth as rain, and would fertilize the soil and so to give the idolaters an abundant harvest. And that is why they got hooked and shackled to these false gods. They would perform good works to please those gods. They would try to be righteous in that sense to please those gods so that they can have abundance in their harvest. But they would have to work very hard to do this, to please those gods. And that is why they got enslaved. As a result, as you see in verse 8, the anger of the Lord was kindled. And then God sold them to Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, for 8 years. Now, pay attention to this, because this is a language of selling a slave. God sold them as slaves. It's a language of selling slaves. So God sold the spiritual slaves to the king of Mesopotamia. And Israel, says in verse 8, served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. Do you see? The same verb in verse 8 is the same verb of verse 7, to serve. And the author is doing this on purpose for you to pick it up. They served the false gods, and then they served the king of Mesopotamia. Do you see that? They were, in their hearts, slaves to idols. And now, after the anger of the Lord, outside of them, they were slaves to another king. And here is the principle. God is showing them that what was inside of them is what they are seeing outside of them. As you are spiritual slaves to idols, then in my anger, says the Lord, I will show you externally what is inside of you with physical, political, and social slavery. Do you see that? I think it's very clear in the text. Why? Why is God doing this? Because by God's gracious anger, God shows externally what is inside our hearts. Let me say that again. God shows externally what we are spiritually inside. And that's the point here. That's the point of the slavery in the church. What is inside is shown to them outside with political, social, and physical slavery. And you say, slaves? Well, not today. Oh, there's a lot of slavery still. You know that, right? But there's a kind of slavery that is even worse here in the West that people call voluntary slavery. That we voluntarily, by our own desire, by our own longing, we put our hands voluntarily in cuffs. We voluntarily are hooked like fish is hooked after seeking the bait. And when it's hooked, it's so hard to be free again. We, by our own desire and longings and wants, we are slaves of our own hearts. And I think how now in the sermon, as an analogy and also as application, I'm going to use the problem of addiction that is spread out in the West. addiction, alcoholic. The addicted person, you know, is the prophet of our society and of us. Just like here, they externalize what many people have inside. They are like prophets, like Hosea and Isaiah. Not in a good sense, but in the bad sense that Hosea, for example, had to externalize the situation of the people of Israel, marrying and get married with a prostitute. Or even Isaiah to running out naked to show the situation of the people. And I think the addicted people in our land, and I talk about my land as well, they are prophets showing externally what we have inside. Is that true? I think so. The addicted person externalizes what is inside of our hearts. They are the modern external slaves in mirrors of eternal and spiritual slavery of our society. And as application, listen to this. Two things characterize the addicted person or the alcoholic. First one is this. He simplifies the complexity of life in one goal or end. He simplifies the complexity of life in one goal or end. That's why it is so difficult to get rid of his or her addiction. Everything is linked to alcohol. Let me just read one paragraph of a book that describes the situation of a person who is slave to a substance, alcohol. Pay attention. It is really in the case of the alcoholic that the good times are empty without alcohol, that the hard times are unbearable without alcohol, that loneliness doesn't feel lonely with alcohol, that love and relationship are mediated by alcohol, that success can only be celebrated with alcohol, that only alcohol can insulate from rejection and so on. To be an alcoholic is to enter into such a relationship with alcohol that everything else in life makes sense only if it is followed by alcohol. And when I read this, it made me think the imperative of Paul to pray without ceasing. Because that's what the alcohol does all the time. He's doing all the things at the same time, but he's thinking about his idol all the time. Everything that he does. He simplifies his life with one object of his worship. It makes all the sense for me when Paul says, pray without ceasing. But also, the second thing that characterizes the addicted person, it's an endless longing for infinity. Longing for perfect happiness. Longing for perfect joy. Longing for perfection, for infinity. As one of them said, before AA, we were trying to drink God out of the bottle. Or another one said, addictions are acts of violence against our insignificance. And you know the result of all of this, right? You know someone who had that problem? Or do you do have that problem? Destructive behavior. More the substance, the more the substance, the less the pleasure. And therefore, you need more of the substance to have the kick more. Or have the same experience, but it's never the same. And more the substance, the less the pleasure. And then the cycle, the vicious cycle comes. And the experience of suicide and depression is horrible. It's like hell. And there's insulation, lying, blame shifting, denial. I can handle it. It's not that bad. Do you see it? You have that experience around you, in your family, your neighbor? What is inside that person is showing you what you are many times without Christ inside. And then you say, but I am far from this. I am far away from this. Really? Are you? That's why I said that's time for us to examine ourselves. Because what we read here in this text, it's slavery in the church, not outside of it. Then let me read a quote from even a guy who is not even a Christian. He was giving a speech to a college student. And listen to what he has to say and see if you can identify yourself. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, his name is David Foster Wallace, the novelist who killed himself. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. And on one level, we all know this stuff already. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power and you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, but you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Then see just think about these forms of worship. It's not that they are evil or sinful. They are. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without even being fully aware that that's what you are doing. That, I think, is very insightful. I think that's the condition of our society. So what void are you trying to fill? What do you serve? With what do you want to simplify your life? What is the thing in this created world that if the thing is threatened or if you lose it, you not only become sad when you lose it, but you want to terminate your life? What is it? What is it that not only you become angry when that thing is threatened or lost, but you become bitter and lose your mind and the joy of life because of it? What would that be? Can you tell one thing? As Rebecca Peepert once said in her book, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our life. Do you see what it is? Can you examine yourself? Can you see inside? It could be anything. Can you see your slavery sometimes? You know, sometimes we think about these bad people, addicted people. But can you tame your tongue? Can you tame your mouth not eating when you are anxious? Can you tame your mind with lust? Can you stop being preoccupied with your reputation and recognition? Our society is filled, filled with false idols that shackle us. Do you see yourself? Or are you like the addicted person who blames others and denies his or her problem? To what sin do you serve? Well, they served for 8 years, and it's so tiring, isn't it? Because it's all false gods are based on good works. Even if you are an atheist and are here listening to this, you don't believe in a higher power and a God who created everything, but probably you yourself as your own God, and you are trying to be blessed by what you do and have significance in your life, by your performance, by who you are. It's redemption, you know? It's just like you don't call it like that, but it is. It is. But finally, to end, let's see the second point. The Savior of the church. What is the Savior of the church? Verses 9 through 11. If you tell me, what is the Savior here of the church in the Old Testament? You say, Othniel? Well, read it again. I don't think so. I don't think it's the judge Othniel. It's the Savior. I think the Savior of this passage is the Trinity. Yes, if we allow the New Testament to shine forth here in the passage of the Old Testament, we see the Trinity. It's beautiful. Yes, let's go there and see it. You see, in verse, you see that God does everything. That's the first person of the Godhead, I think. He does everything. He puts them into slavery. It's part of his sovereignty and control. He put them into slavery in the hands of the king of Mesopotamia. And then makes them to cry out to him. Israel cries out to the Lord. And God raises, the text says, that God raises a liberator, Othniel, to rescue them. And it says again that the Lord gives the king Cushan-Hizataim into the hands of Othniel. It is God who does everything. Even his anger is part of his love for his people. To make them see, to make them go desperate, to make them go into the pit, to find only hope in him, in crying out, just like the addicted person has to do, to hit bottom and say, I cannot do anything. There's no explanation. I have to cry out. And you see God doing everything. God is sovereign. That's the point of the text. He is sovereign in every inch of this world. There's nothing out of his control. And that's one of the medicine against our slavery. What is it? We must put God in the center of our lives because that's the reality. That's the reality. It's not created things. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not reputation. It's not love. It's not romance. It's not recognition. It's not food. It's not power. It's not sex. It's not relationships. It's not health. The reality that the center of the creator, of the creation, is the Creator God. And we must reckon with this truth of reality. And that's our hope for rescue from ourselves. Don't you see? And if I read again what I read about alcohol, that the alcoholic simplifies life with alcohol, let me read it. Changing the name alcohol for God. It makes all the sense. It really is the case for the Christian. That the good times are empty without God. That the hard times are unbearable without God. That loneliness doesn't feel lonely with God. That love and relationship are mediated by God. That success can only be celebrated with God. That only God can insulate from rejection, and so on. To be a Christian is to enter into such a relationship with God that everything else in life makes sense only if it is followed by God. That's your God, Christian. That's who He is. Sovereign, in control of everything. And should be easy in some sense for us by the Holy Spirit to put Him in the place of center in our lives. And then we can say, if we are losing analogy of alcohol, everything should be enjoyed with moderation. Everything in life with moderation. Only God must be enjoyed with no moderation. Enjoy Him all the more. Drink for Him. Feed yourself from Him all the time. If we can centralize a finite, created thing in our life, then by God's grace, we can live in the true reality of God being the center of our lives. What a truth you have, Christian. But the second person, he is Othniel, right? But I think it's pointed to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Othniel, the judge, his name can mean the Lion of God. That reminds me of Jesus, right? Right there. And if you see the text, his battle is Israel's battle. His victory is Israel's victory. It talks about only him, but you know he is the representative, the covenant representative of the people. In union with Othniel, they got the victory. They were victorious. But then Othniel died in verse 11. And Jesus is greater than Othniel. Jesus died, but rose again. Othniel shed blood of his enemies, while Jesus shed his own blood for his enemies, for you. Othniel destroyed the political slavery by subjugating and defeating the enemy, but Jesus destroyed our spiritual slavery, pay attention now, by serving and being a servant on the cross for his enemies. Union with Christ, everything that we long for, everything that we long for infinity, it is fulfilled in union with our Savior. We have everything in Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved Christian, I want you now to see what you have in Christ. Like I said, all false gods, all false idols, they all want you to perform, to work, for you to have satisfaction, for you to have heaven, for you to have a blessed life. You have to work for it. But you only have two things, either pride or despair. Never a truly satisfied life. Only, and here's the good news, only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know you don't deserve anything. Your sins make sure that you deserve to be away from God, to be away from blessings, away from His grace. But He sent His only Son to do what you cannot do, to perform you cannot perform, to obey you cannot obey, and to live a perfect life so that on that cross He would receive what you and I deserve and be forgiven and have God in heaven by sheer grace. And that deliver us from ourselves. That way we can forget about ourselves and be completely focused on that one who gave up his life for us. And in gratitude to live everything, to live in everything in our lives for him. No matter what. With a grateful heart. And that deliver us from any false idol and any slavery. Because if we lose, we'll be sad. But we know in our misery, in our frustrations, in our sufferings, we know that our covenant head has owned everything for us. His kingdom is us, is ours. His glory is ours. His inheritance is ours. His exaltation is ours. Everything that he has is ours by sheer grace. So no matter what happens with you, you are his. And he is yours. And that must break all slavery in our hearts. But now, I have an experience dealing with addicted person, with alcoholic. And when I say those things, the person who was listening to me said, I understand. I hear you. But I cannot free myself. I don't know why. It is so hard. I stop for a while, then I'll come back to the same problem. It is so hard. Oh, I wish to see this. Oh, I wish to see what you see. Oh, I wish not to be a voluntary slave, to get rid of the shackles in my heart. You don't need to put a gun in the head of an alcoholic to go to find alcohol. He goes by himself. You don't have to put a gun in a person who has a problem with food. You don't have to put a gun in a person's head for sex, immoral sex, or for reputation or power or money, or to not speak ill of people. It's so hard to stop, isn't it? Or pride, to think about ourselves all the time. How can we escape from ourselves if we see what we just heard about the gospel? Here's the third person of the Trinity in the text. Because the Spirit was upon Othniel, right? The Spirit was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel. And that reminds me, Jesus, does it remind you as well? Because before the battle against Satan, the Spirit descended upon our Lord Jesus Christ at baptism. And the Spirit was with Jesus in his entire life. Everything that he did for us was in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Everything, his life, cross, resurrection, ascension, everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, this Spirit of Christ, as we believers, is in us. In us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we know, right? Do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with inappropriate love. Do not get drunk with kind of romance that's replacing your Lord. Do not get drunk with power, wrong power. Do not get drunk with those things, for there is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one. Like Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, open up the eyes of their hearts so that they can see the hope of their calling, the riches of their inheritance, and the power they have. The same power they resurrected Jesus and made him to be at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit, if he doesn't work. And Paul is praying for Christians. He's not praying for unbelievers in Ephesians 1. He's praying for Christians. Open the eyes of their hearts, so that they may see. The Spirit must open the eyes of our hearts so that we may live as free people of God. We need to see the wonders of the gospel and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus as the veil is taken from our eyes. And then we may consider ourselves dead. dead to sin, dead to slavery, dead to false gods, dead to false idols, and live to God as Romans 6 tells us so. So who is your deliverer? Not Athenial. Your God. Sovereign. He is sovereign. That's reality. That's reality. Then we need to put in our veins of our spiritual life that doctrine to live by it every day of our life. That He is sovereign. Simplify life with Him. Wherever I look, whatever I do, whatever I don't do, I'm looking at Him at the center of my life. And preach the gospel every day to you. Every morning, dear believer. Every morning. When you wake up, meditate on the gospel of sheer grace that Jesus did for you. For you to go to battle, to mortify sin in your life every day. And ask for God to open up your eyes to see the glory of the gospel. Ask for the Holy Spirit to be upon you. And to be you to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you are not drunk with the pleasures of this world, to be filled with the pleasures and wonders and glories of the gospel. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for you, Father. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. Oh, how desperate we need in our churches, in our lives, in our individual lives, to live freely. Yes, Jesus said, if we know the truth will set us free. Oh, Lord, we pray like Paul. Even as Christians, we still have some blindness in our eyes. Please, as Christians, open up our eyes to see Christ above every principalities, every power, reigning and ruling. Because every crown belongs to Him. And as Paul says also in Ephesians 2, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Oh Lord, we don't feel like that. We feel like here in misery. But in union with Him, because of your Holy Spirit, in union with Him, oh, let us see this glory, this reality, that even if we are miserable here, even if we are naked here, even if we are feeling that we are alone here, we can have the assurance that we are with Him, with you at your right hand, with Him. Open up our eyes to see this power in wickednesses, that we live in our lives conscious of the truth, the marvelous truths of the gospel. In Jesus' name that we pray.